Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. It's time to get your Bible and grab a cup of coffee. We are in Acts chapter 9, and this is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California.
This is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
This is Steve from Phoenix, Arizona.
And this is Brett from Vancouver, Washington.
And this is
Colossians 3. talks about set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth.
Set your mind
on the things above,
on the things above,
and not on the things that are on the earth.
For you have died,
and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, seated at the right hand of God.
Set your mind
on the things above,
on the things above,
and not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory.
Set your mind
on the things above,
on the things above,
and not on the things that are on the earth.
For you have died,
and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
We're in Acts chapter 9. Also, Steve, you went back and you found that place where Barnabas talked about him before. What was that in Acts chapter 4 that you found?
Let's see.
36.
436?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Do you want me to read that?
Sure.
Okay. It says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted son of exhortation, a Levite Cyprian by race, having a field, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles."
You know, it's interesting that he is contrasted with Ananias and Sapphira, who died, lost their lives because they withheld money and did it wrongly. But I think God was showing the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
What did you see? Why? You're the one that looked it up, because we couldn't recollect where, if he was even mentioned before, but here he is.
Yeah, well, we were talking about like first mention. I remember somewhere before, it was earlier on, and because he had this different name, Joseph, but was called Barnabas by the apostles. So that just stood out to me.
There's a lot of information in the scriptures that sometimes you can blow right by it.
Mm-hmm.
And also noticing that he's a Levite.
Yeah.
And Paul was a Benjamite, right?
Uh-huh.
I think it says he was.
Yep, he was.
And the Benjamites, they actually stayed in with the Judah. They were always within that area where the Jews, which is the tribe of Judah, was. And, of course, Jerusalem was in the capital. And God called Jerusalem the center of the earth. Center, because that's where God dwelt. Mm. There is a word at first, and that word first is actually the Greek word proton. And a proton is in the center. It is bigger than the electron. Everything revolves around it. In the Greek language, is there for a reason. It just doesn't mean like it's, we think it's first, like the beginning in a linear way, like you start a race and it's the starting line. This word is different. Proton means it's the center of everything at first. And everything begins within the atom and it revolves around the proton. And Benjamin was close to Jerusalem. They were encased within Judah, and within Judah was Jerusalem, where God dwelt. The throne was in Jerusalem. But Benjamin, the youngest brother of Joseph, Ephraim was ended up being in another part, an outlier from Judea. But the kings came from Judea. They came from Judah. So here is Benjamin, and that was where Saul came from. And Barnabas was different. He was a Levite, and they had to be where the temple was. They were servicing in the temple, so even closer. So it's kind of interesting that Barnabas was not one of the 12, yet he had certain characteristics. How would you describe Barnabas, things that you've read? What'd you think about him? What stood out to you in his character that you liked?
Well, he kept his word. He sold that land and gave all the money away. He kept his word.
That's the first thing it says about him. He was an honorable person.
Yeah.
Ethical. He was ethical. He had ethics.
And here you can see in Acts chapter 9 that he was someone that was esteemed by the apostles enough to where he could persuade them that Paul was okay, that Saul was not what he used to be. And everybody was afraid. The disciples were afraid. It says Barnabas took and brought him to the apostles. So he brought him to the apostles and introduced them. That's what it says. And rehearsed to them. He rehearsed to them how he had seen the Lord in the way and how he had spoken to him and how at Damascus he had done boldly in the name of Jesus. So he was really promoting him to them to trust this. And they believed him because he was to be trustworthy.
He was a mediator, like Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man.
Between all of the church.
Very Christ-like, like Jesus, who was a mediator between us who had fallen away and God the Father. Here you have a murderer bringing him into the church that he'd make mediation. He reminded me of a real father-like, tender person, yet strong character who would stand. He said, look at, you know, like he was maybe, he had a maturity, I would say like a grandfather would have, that wouldn't get embroiled in the heat, but could bring people together.
Well, everybody was scared of him. And he talked
to him.
That's
Saul, but Barnabas.
Yeah, Barnabas talked to him and got everything down from him, and he rehearsed it for the apostles.
Right.
For him. Right. And like, he made the connection go good.
He was first to make,
he was first to make that
Saul.
Move. To accept him, yes.
Yeah. Paul, now, he had a great character, really reminds me of some of the older men that I've known in the Lord.
The word peacemaker came to my mind when you guys were just explaining all that. He's making peace with introducing him to the church.
But he says he rehearsed all this stuff of how this happened and how this happened and how this happened. And they're going like, you know, well, they had to hear it because it's been told by not just somebody, it's by somebody they trust.
Yeah.
So all of a sudden he's become somebody now just because we said we haven't ever seen his name before.
And he was a Levite.
And he was a Levite.
Who was a believer.
Yes. He was close to the temple. He did work in the temple. And now he was a believer. So he has all these things. All of that makes him sound not young.
Because remember,
yes, he wasn't. It makes him sound not young already.
A great multitude of priests, didn't it say, also were converted.
Mm-hmm.
So he was one of those. He was part of that, and all of a sudden you find out who one of these priests, this great multitude, you find out one of them
and is here's one of them.
Barnabas. I never related him to that ever before. today?
I never related it to anything except his name was over on the other page. It all came from what he did when he was put into that comparison between selling something and giving it to the Lord and an Ananias and Sapphira who did not. He is the good person here that he did great things with the chosen that God had Paul to where these were killed.
Now, don't you hear about other people and then when you really get to meet them, isn't it interesting when you really get to meet them face to face? You hear about them. Somebody will call you up and tell you about them. Then at one of the gatherings that we have, you know, the Passover or Pentecost or Feast of Trumpets, then you meet them face to face and then you become a friend of theirs. You're all of a sudden, it changes your relationship.
I have a different sight, a different whatever about Barnabas now. Yeah. He's someone. He lives. He's bright now.
So he doesn't have to be alive right now, and you know him better right now than you've ever known him.
Exactly.
I mean, isn't that really
true? In the last 20 minutes.
Yes. That's clear. That's good. I haven't thought of it like that.
Now you know him better. And just think of that day when the veil comes down, and you get to see him, and you get to spend time with him alone, and you've already been introduced to him, and you know this much about him. Isn't that interesting? Or when you meet King David, or you meet Ruth, or Hannah, Samuel's mom. I've got some things I'd like to tell them.
This is a guy that keeps his word, a guy that was close to God, a guy that was a peacemaker, and at the heart of the body when it started, he was involved.
I can't wait to meet some of them and talk to them face to face.
Yeah, you're no kidding. No kidding.
Ray used to tell us about people, and they say, when you go up the I-5 and you get to Portland, stop in and see Gilbert and Carolee, and at our door appears Sue Rall. And then Sue and Chris, her son. And then Sue and Chris and Robert. And then other people, Mike and Cheryl Miller, appear. And then all of a sudden, you get to know them, you hear about them, and then when you get to meet them face to face, all of a sudden their character comes out and you get to know all the details and get to know them as a friend.
Now, a strange occurrence is happening right now. This automatically flips to where we're looking at Barnabas and we're excited about it. And it automatically turned on me and goes, wow, do you know everybody this well around you? If you see what I mean. Yeah. Do we know our brothers and sisters as well as we could? Maybe not.
Takes some listening, doesn't it? And slowing down a little bit.
Yeah. So there, look at Stevie. No, let's take a breath moment. Here we go. Okay.
What's interesting, he also is a disciple. A disciple means a student, and that's what this gentleman, George Ricker Berry, talks about being a student, about how when you really get to know the Greek, you have to know the Greek and the Hebrew before you can really understand the Bible. You have to understand it. And it is way simpler than Latin. It is way simpler than any other language in the world. And I know it's the easiest language to understand if a person just takes a little bit of time. And isn't it funny you start with the word repentance, being able to change your mind, because how much is when you get to meet somebody, if you come in with preconceived ideas, you're going to be prejudiced. And that's what the world keeps talking about, prejudice, and the ones talking about it are probably one of the most prejudiced people in the world, because all they look about is the words that come out of your mouth, and they never get to really know you and see why you talk the way you do. And they have these ideas already set up about you, about the way you talk, how they're going to judge you already, instead of really getting to know your heart. And if you listen to a person and drop all those prejudiced ideas, and I know all politics has prejudice, religion all has prejudice, but if we drop all that and learn to listen, it changes a lot when we become a student instead of a know-it-all. And it starts with the word, change your mind. It starts with return in the Old Testament, return to being godlike, because God looks at the heart. We cannot hear the heart of a man unless we listen. We cannot hear. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you have to listen a while to find out what's in the heart of a man. Funny things. Simple word. Change your mind.
Go Barnabas.
And Barnabas is really the right person for Saul Paul at the beginning. The right person. Strong, but yet he'll stand up. He won't be mowed down by Paul. A good balance, a 2x2, right, Andy?
Yep. And it says, and he was with them going in and going out at Jerusalem, doing boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, and they took to undertake him. So him and Barnabas and Paul were tied together in all of this right there, doing these things.
Are we in verse 31?
We are.
31 through 35, chapter 9.
Is 31 not its own?
Yes, it is. 31 is the context.
Yeah, okay. The church, therefore, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, being edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit was multiplied.
Boy, some people just hate that word fear. Isn't that funny? Walking in the fear of the Lord comes before comfort of the Holy Spirit. What do you think about that?
It comes before multiplied too.
Yeah. And when those both those things happen,
boom,
by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So
fear
it's
the
a
Lord,
cleanser. It's
comfort
a
comfort and multiplied. Yeah. Fear of the Lord, comfort, multiplied.
By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And there's another thing about the fear of the Lord. There's knowledge. If you combine knowledge, you have to have the fear of the Lord. It works together with knowledge. It balances it, or you get proud. So it's a balance to knowledge, and it's like a cleanser. It purifies.
Well, this is like a math. It says the church had peace, being edified or built up, and they walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they multiplied.
Mine says the comfort of the Holy Spirit was multiplied. Oh, the church. Oh, the church was multiplied. Okay, comma, was multiplied. The church grew again because of the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Depends on how you read that one, isn't it, Steve?
Uh-huh.
I read it, and then I saw the comma. Okay, I get it. Andy said it right. Okay, 32 through 35.
And it came to pass, as Peter went throughout all parts, he came down also to the saints that dwelt in Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had kept abed 8 years, and he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ healeth thee. Arise, make thy bed. And straightway he arose, and all that dwelt at Lydda and in Saron saw him, and they turned to the Lord.
One healing, they turned to the Lord.
And you know what? Was multiplied, then turned to the Lord. They're being saved and saved and saved, and this reminds me of our early days. Hmm. When we first started, 69 and 70, it was happening. Lots of healings, people raised from the dead. It was very common. And it is happening again. 36 through 43.
And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals thee. Arise and make thy bed. He just said to him.
And he'd been stuck in bed for 8 years. Hadn't gotten out.
8 years.
And straightway, is that like immediately?
Yep. That's that. Euthus, immediately. No, I didn't say useless. I said youthless. It's a Greek word that means right now.
Right now.
No hesitation.
36 to 43. Now a certain disciple was at Joppa, Tabitha by name, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. She was full of good works and alms, which she did. It came to pass in those days that she was sickened and died, and they washed and laid her in an upper chamber. And as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men unto him, entreating, Delay not to come on unto us. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by weeping, and showing how many coats and garments Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put all out, and knelt and prayed, and turning to the body, said to Tabitha, Arise. And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And it came to pass that he abode many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner.
This is really an interesting story about Dorcas. And this is a woman who is just known for her alms deeds. In other words, she did things for people that had needs. And how important she was. You know, we always think of the big honchos, you know, when they die and so on, or the people that are really important. I didn't see anybody doing this for Stephen when he died. But here's a lady that did what she did. And what does it say about them? That all the widows stood by him weeping and showing how many coats and garments Dorcas had made and so on. This really affected this group of people more than anybody. And sometimes we esteem people, maybe they have what we think is a glorious position, like you put apostles, prophets, or whatever first. But here is a woman that does alms deeds, and this was necessary, and God allowed Dorcas to come back from the dead. Look how it affected them. And it's almost the opposite. Why aren't they crying and so on for Stephen? You know, one of the ones that we read so much about and what he did. God's ways are not our ways, are they?
They're higher. As scriptures say, his ways are higher than our ways, unobtainable by man.
We would have thought that they'd be, you know, it'd be the other way around or whatever, but...
Well, the disciples heard that he was around, that Peter was around, and they knew about this Aeneas guy with the 8 years on the bed, and he prays and he gets up, and he sent two men, didn't send one, they sent two men entreating him, don't delay to come now to us. That's it. Don't delay to come now. And when he's come, he brought him to the upper chamber, and the widows stood there weeping and showing the many coats and garments. She was a seamstress. Dorcas made while she was with them, and Peter put everybody out. Peter put everybody out and knelt and prayed and turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes.
And many believed as a result that she was important.
I guess there's two times in a row that it's just screaming out. He didn't touch her. He prayed.
Yeah. Wasn't the laying on of hands.
It wasn't the laying on of hands.
Yeah.
Not either time.
It stood out to me that Peter put people out because I believe Jesus did this too when there was instances and with Peter,
yeah,
and he had taken everyone out and just...
So he was doing what Jesus had done,
uh-huh,
to fighting against unbelief, apparently. That's something Jesus did, just like that. So he did something Jesus did.
Exactly. Exactly like Jesus did. You're seeing Jesus work because people are led by the Spirit of God, and they are doing it. Some of these people are, of course, Peter is, but some of these people did not yet know Jesus face to face. It doesn't say about Barnabas or whatever, but you're seeing people act exactly like Jesus did. In this case, Peter knew him, of course. But you will see, like we saw Stephen and so on, a lot of people acting exactly like Jesus because they have the Holy Spirit. And this is the practices of the Holy Spirit, and men are the vehicles that God uses for that purpose. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8.
Now a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band called the Italian, devout and fearing God with all his house, giving much alms to the people, and praying to God always, saw in a vision openly, as if about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in unto him and saying to him, Cornelius. And he, fixing his eyes upon him and being affrighted, said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Thy prayers and thine alms are gone up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and fetch one Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel that spoke to him was departed, he called two of the household servants and a devout soldier of those waiting on him continually. And having rehearsed all things to them, he sent them to Joppa.
You know, this angel of the Lord oftentimes throughout the Bible is Jesus. How many think it's Jesus? I do.
Mm-hmm. Well, he's on the front of a big thing here.
Yeah, because this is the beginning of the Gentiles. It's going to begin in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. You're going to see it now, really. It happened with the Ethiopian eunuch, but now it's really, you'll really see it open up. A scripture, one of the favorite scriptures of mine is that if we love the truth will set us free. But if we have a love of the truth, it is very key in our salvation. It says in a place they did not receive the truth that they would be saved. So loving the truth is very important. And the truth is what purifies our heart. We purify our hearts through a love of the truth.
And this song here is found in Philippians, what chapter? It's in there. So this song is found in Philippians.
You can even say someplace in the Bible. Sometimes they actually said that, didn't they?
Yeah.
It is written.
Yeah. All right. This is a song that you can find in the Bible.
Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, dwell on these things. Whatever is honorable, whatever is lovely, if these be worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the God of peace shall be with you. And the God of peace shall be with you. And the God of peace shall be with you. And the God of peace shall be with you.
And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.